Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we'll be looking at the first 6 verses. Let's give heed to God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now may God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. All right, chapter 2 starts out 4. Not only in the English, but the Greek word that we have translated there, gar. Right? Now, anytime you have the word for like that, it kind of means because, and that means that we're kind of in the middle of a thought. Now, again, we've mentioned time and time and time again that the chapters here and the verses are not themselves the Word of God. They were invented by men long later as a help, as an expedience, to help us to be able to track down where certain things are. They've been used by God as a great blessing, and we should not despise them. But at the same time, we can say, in some ways, it's hard to know why some of these breaks were made when they were made. We have to go back into chapter 1 to bring up something in order to go on here. In chapter 1, as we looked at last week, we saw that Paul, and I'm going to say Paul pretty much from now on instead of Paul, Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy. We'll just take Paul for all of them. Paul had been talking about how it was that they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had been really convinced of the power of the Holy Spirit in the working of the gospel there in and among the Thessalonians. You remember last week we told you and we saw that Paul himself said, I could see this from where I was preaching. I could see this from the effect I was getting in my preaching. And I also saw it in you. You were the objective proof of this. And so he's talking about the preaching there and the effect of the Holy Spirit upon these people in Thessalonica. That's the tie-in. That's the background to this for or because. He now gets talking not so much about the effect of the preaching, that's what he was talking about there in chapter 1, as the circumstances around the preaching. And so now here in the first 6 verses, he's going to be talking about how his preaching and the preaching of Silas and Timothy went, and kind of talking about what his motivations or what their motivations were in preaching and what they weren't. Because let me be clear on something, friends. You can, quote, preach, unquote, and teach all kinds of things for wretched reasons. As a matter of fact, it really doesn't take a lot of cleverness. It does take a very hardened and seared conscience. But it doesn't take a lot of effort to make a ton of money, to have a lot of power, and to get a lot of sex through false religion. Okay, you got that? And believe me, friends, there are a lot of false religions that have been started by seared, conscienced, I think I just made up a word, hard-hearted, and greedy for money, power, and sex men. This is, friends, and I hate to say this because I have friends in this religious organization, but this is the beginning of the Mormon Church. This is the beginning of Scientology. This is the beginning of a lot of false religions. So first of all, we want to see how Paul did things properly. And we see this in the first couple of verses here. He preached, they preached courageously. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Again, children, let's tell you what that means. It wasn't useless. It wasn't useless. All right. Wonder how many of you children know what a sieve is. Do you know what a sieve is? A sieve is a tool, kind of, used in the kitchen often. And you use it to strain stuff out of water or milk or whatever. All the liquid goes right on through because it's kind of a basket that's made out of wire screen. You pour it in and the big chunks get held up in there, okay? But the water goes on through. Now, let's say, children, you open the fridge and there's a bottle of milk and it's leaking. You go, oh no! Ever had that happen? We have. Oh no! You just happen to have, for some reason, a sieve in your hand. So you put the sieve underneath. Now, you're meaning to be helpful, but you know how much help you're going to give by trying to catch the milk with a sieve? It's useless. It is in vain. You can hold that there till your arm gets tired or the milk bottle empties out, but you're not, even though you meant to help, it's not going to do a bit of good. And your tired arm is tired for no good reason. And all that time you just used up is now wasted time. You may have meant for all the world to do the right thing. You tried, but it was useless. Well, Paul here is saying, we spent all this time and we spent all this effort and it was not that way. It was not that way. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to them and it was not useless. It was not in vain. For, as we've been seeing previously here in chapter 1, God had used the preaching of the word. The Spirit had spoken not only in the ears, but had spoken in the hearts of the people and had taken them from falsehood, from idolatry, from death, to truth, to the living God, to life in Jesus Christ. But when they preached this, they had all kinds of problems. They had all kinds of difficulties. Because he goes on to say in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. What's Paul talking about here? Well, I would refer you later this evening. Here's something good to do for the Sabbath day. Go to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. Now, a lot of us have a verse in Acts chapter 16 memorized. Acts chapter 16, verse... I'm going to mess up on the reference here. Verse 30, I think it is. Where Paul and Silas got asked a question. What shall I do to be saved? And they replied to this guy who asked that question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Okay, we got that memorized. Do you remember the context, though? Paul, Silas, Timothy had been preaching in Philippi. Actually, that was the first place where the gospel had been preached in all of the continent of Europe. And it was just up the road a ways, 100 miles or so from Thessalonica, and in the same part of the Roman Empire. What was called Macedonia. Somebody had gotten mad at them. Nobody checked things out to see who they were or anything. People got mad at them because, well, among other things, Paul and Silas had cast a demon out of a girl who was demon-possessed. She had children, a devil living in her. And the devil kind of, sort of, predicted the future a little bit. And people would pay the girl's owners to get their fortune. And now they didn't have any money coming in from this girl. They weren't delighted that a devil was cast out. They were mad that they couldn't make any money off her anymore. So they had Paul and Silas dragged into court. They had a quick, well, it wasn't even a trial. They were beaten up. They were whipped, children. And then stuck into a prison, a filthy, nasty place, in the dark, with all the pain and all the agony they had, their feet, their ankles, were locked into this wooden bar called a stock, and they were stuck in the stock, okay? All night long. Now, the beating that they got was against the law. And the rulers of Philippi later found out that Paul and Silas were what were called Roman citizens and that they, the rulers, were in big, big trouble. Because Roman citizens were not allowed to be beaten in this way, certainly not without a trial. Well, you will remember the rest of the story, how while they were in the stocks, stuck in the stocks, why an earthquake happened that God brought along. And all the doors flipped open in the prison. They were off their hinges. And a bunch of the chains fell off people because they were so shaken up. And back in those days, children, if a prisoner got away, the prison guards were killed. Prison guard saw what had happened. He lived there, apparently, in the prison. He and his family lived right there. He was going to kill himself. Better, he thought, to kill myself than have somebody else kill me. Paul and Silas had been singing, probably, I'm almost certain they'd been singing some psalms when this happened. And they saw him getting ready to kill himself with his sword, and they said, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." All the other prisoners had been hearing them. All the other prisoners stayed right there. "Don't kill yourself, Mr. Jailer. We're all here." And the jailer was so overwhelmed by everything, and he had heard the psalms being sung. He had known what Paul and Silas had been preaching there in the city. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had to be saved. He knew that there was a Savior to do the saving. And so he said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that is when Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, you yourself, shalt be saved, and thy house." It was then, of course, he took them out of the deepest part and nastiest part of the jail, took them out, cleaned them up from where they had been whipped in his own house there, and there, why, he and his wife and his kids were all baptized. They came into the church of Jesus Christ. In Thessalonica then, after they'd left Philippi, because the next day the civil rulers, said, "Okay, pop them out." And Paul and Silas said, "Not so fast. Not so fast. We're Roman citizens, and we should never have been here, and you are in deep trouble." And they sent word from the jailer that way. The rulers went, and Paul and Silas said, "If they want us out of here, they're going to have to publicly bring us out of here. They can't just quietly sweep us under the rug. They publicly put us in. They're going to have to publicly apologize, basically." And that's what happened. But the rulers then said, "I trust politely, please leave. We have trouble here. Please leave." Okay, so they did and went down to Thessalonica. And there they started preaching the gospel again, even though they had been beaten up, even though they had been whipped, even though they had been in trouble and put in jail. That didn't stop them, because of their love for Jesus Christ and their love for God's glory, their desire to see people saved and to know God. They went and preached again, and what do you know? They were back in trouble again. And you can read this in Acts chapter 17, because people, until and unless the Holy Spirit works upon them, do not want to hear the gospel, because it convicts them of sin. And who likes that? Because it tells them that they are worthy of hell. Who likes to hear that? Because it tells them they're in trouble with God. Who likes to hear that? And finally, it tells them that there is nothing they themselves can do about it. Who likes to hear that? People naturally hate that. I ask you, children, do you like being told you're wrong? Do you like being corrected? Well, no, not really. Neither did these people. And so in Thessalonica, they had to run out of there. They got the church started. They saw some people come to Jesus Christ, and congregations were formed up. But Paul and Silas particularly had to flee. They had to run away. They went down to Corinth. They went over to Athens. It was there later on in chapter 17 that Paul preached to some of the people in Athens. But finally, Timothy had been sent back up to see if the people had made it, if they were okay. And finally, he came back to them and said, "Yes, they're doing fine." And Paul and Silas and he were so excited, they were so glad, that they wrote this letter to the people in Thessalonica. So they preached courageously. Now, there are a couple of applications I'd like you to see. First of all, obstacles don't necessarily mean you're on the wrong path. Okay? Obstacles don't necessarily mean you're on the wrong path. There are some people who mistakenly think, when they're trying to figure out God's will for their life, that if there's some problem, that somehow that means that's the wrong way. That isn't the case. It wasn't for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It wasn't for Jesus. His calling went all the way to the cross. He had all kinds of difficulty and problems. But they were in the way of his calling, not trying to steer him away from it. In fact, oftentimes obstacles call for brave perseverance, which is exactly what Jesus did. He set his face as flint to go to Jerusalem, to quote the scriptures. That is the case for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They bravely kept on going. Well, this suffering for Jesus' sake in Philippi and in Thessalonica had brought results. God blessed the bravery, the courage, the faithfulness of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so it is that God blesses our perseverance as well. Jesus spoke of that, friends. We could go back to the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been using Robert Murray McChain's Bible reading calendar, you may be in the Gospel of Matthew right now, depending on which year you started in, year one or year two, or whether you're using the private and or the family worship side of things. But if you were in the Gospel of Matthew and in the book of Genesis right now, back on the 5th of January, you read these words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As a matter of fact, much later, the very night on which Jesus was betrayed, he told the disciples just before starting his prayer in John 17, the last verse of John 16, he said, "In the world, you will have much tribulation." Now, he didn't say might have. And he certainly didn't say, if you have enough faith, you won't have any tribulation. Right? That goes along with our Psalm meditation today as well. Right? In the world, you will have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. With the implication being, if you are in me, it is overcome for your sake. Now then, not only did he, Silas, and Timothy preach courageously, Paul preached straightly. Let's read a few verses here. For our exhortation, that's another word kind of for preaching, children. To exhort someone is to talk seriously to them about what they need to do. And they were talking seriously to the Thessalonians about their need to turn from wickedness, turn from idols, turn from death to life and truth in Jesus Christ. So he says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So they preached straightly. They didn't do it crookedly. I wonder if you children have ever heard of a bad guy, especially a thief or a robber or a burglar, called a crook. You ever heard of someone, a bad person who steals money, called a crook? Okay, well, that's a nickname for them, those who you're shaking your heads no instead of nodding yes. All right? A crook is a bad guy who takes from other people, steals from other people. It comes from the word crooked. They're not straight with what's right. They go crookedly off into the wrong way. So they're a crook. All right? Well, sometimes, sadly, people try to give religious ideas to others and they preach crookedly. That's not what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did. They preached straightly. It wasn't from error. That is, it didn't start off with a wrong idea. Sometimes people have all kinds of wrong ideas in their head about what God is like, about what man is like, about what sin might be, about what people's trouble might be, and why they aren't right with God. Sometimes they have wrong ideas about what creation is like and who the Creator is. There are all kinds of strange ideas that people have. Much of the philosophy, much of the conjecture of the time in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived, and these Thessalonians too, was based upon wrong ideas that went back all the way to notions that we can find early on in the Bible. All kinds of stupid ideas, wrong ideas, bad ideas. The teachers of so-called wisdom, why, they were full of these things. They were things that seemed right to men's minds. But they were the ways of death. All the ancient Greek, or many of the Greek, well, yes, all of the Greek philosophers, to a greater or lesser degree, had all kinds of stupid ideas. Sadly, even among those who claimed to be the people of God, there were teachers who were teaching wrong things. We've looked at people like these when we've gone through the Gospels of Mark and John. There were several different parties, we might say, several different groups of teachers in Judaism at the time. The two main ones that Jesus dealt with were Sadducees and Pharisees. You children have heard of these guys. The Sadducees said, most of the Bible isn't God's Word. Well, see right there, they started off stupidly. Right there, they started off wrong. They said only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let's get them in the right order there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Only they are the Word of God. That's all. All the rest of this stuff, uh-uh. There are no such things as angels. There is no such thing as a resurrection. There is no such thing as a life after death. You see, they had all kinds of wrong ideas. And when you start out wrong, children, if you keep on going, you stay wrong. In fact, you keep getting wronger and wronger. Okay? It's like when I teach boys in my Boy Scout troop how to use a map and a compass. If they don't get the compass just right and they're off a little bit, it might not make too much of a difference if they start out wrongly and only go a little distance. But the farther out they go, the farther away they are from the right place. And so it is with these Sadducees, who were the so-called liberals of their day. But the conservative ones, the Pharisees, they were just as stupid and just as much in error, though for different reasons. They said all the Bible that they had at the time, which is now our Old Testament, all of it is the Word of God. Okay, so far so good. And we believe in angels. And we believe in life after death. And we believe in the resurrection. Okay, so far so good. But instead of taking away from the Word of God, they added to it. All kinds of other stuff we've got to do as well. All kinds of other stuff we have to believe. And they had this stuff that wasn't written down, but you children remember hearing about the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees say, well, the elders say that, as you know, adding to the Word of God. And sadly, among the Jews even today, that's mostly what's been followed. They added to the Word of God, and after Jesus' day, they took all this stuff that was taught from mouth to ear, and they wrote it down. They have books and books and books and books of this, and they've added to it, and this is what's called, this whole collection of all these books added to the Word of God is called the Talmud. And they have all kinds of weird ideas. Wrong ideas. And it leads people away from Jesus Christ. Well, that happens even today. People start out with stupid and wrong ideas because they're not based upon the Word of God. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy were very careful to teach what was in the Word of God. So they didn't start out with error. They didn't come from uncleanness. I spoke of this already before. Where some false teachers think, I can gather a lot of women to myself. I can take care of all my sexual lusts. And there have been religions that have been started on this. That is the main uncleanness that is being looked at here. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy didn't do that. They preached straightly. They didn't preach from a wrong and sinful motivation, in other words. There are other sinful things that they could be looking for. Instead of looking for the glory of God, instead of looking for the salvation of souls, they could have been looking for, as I mentioned, and as Paul mentioned here, money, power, prestige and such. There are people who will preach and teach certain things so that people will admire them and think, oh, how smart they are. Oh, how wonderful they are. They love to have the crowds chanting their names. They love to hear people speaking of their teachings and saying what brilliant people they must be. They weren't the unclean doctrines, certainly, like the filth among the Greek and Roman mythologies. But this is how many cults and isms get going today, as I've mentioned already. But that's not what they did. No, they stuck to God's Word. And their motivation was seeking out God's glory by bringing people to Him in Jesus. Lastly, he says here in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. All right? They didn't use trickery. Sadly today, we see all kinds of this stuff going on, particularly in what professes to be the Bible-believing church here in America in the 21st century. But it's not exclusive to us, nor is it new, for these things were going on long ago. But let me give you some examples of some of this that Paul would be speaking of here. There was no showiness or flash. No, rather, it was just the Spirit-filled preaching of Christ that they'd mentioned in the last chapter. There weren't gimmicks around to be drawing people. And no tricks played upon them to try to get them in. The modern so-called evangelical church just abounds with that. Come to our crusade and see this wonderful personality, this great celebrity. Come see the great Christian yo-yo champ. Come see the renowned football player who plays football on the Sabbath day, for example, and so on and so forth. And frankly, friends, there are times I question some of the evangelistic tools used in the modern day church, where we use surveys as a trick, in a way, to try to get to start talking to people. just as an example. Now, there are ways we can have lead-ins to conversation. Paul, Silas, and Timothy did that. They used situations to steer things to talking about the gospel. That's fine. I mean, that's what was done by Paul and Silas in the jail there in Philippi. But to tell people one thing in order to get them over here, that seems to me exactly what Paul says they did not do. Rather, what they did was straightly preach sin, salvation, and the Savior. And why did they preach it this way? Well, they didn't seek glory from men, whether it be these Thessalonians or from others, when they might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Rather, as we've been seeing throughout all these six verses, they were seeking out the glory of God, and they were trusting in His sovereign work in people as the Spirit would come and change hearts. The message was not Paul, Silas's, and Timothy's. In cults and isms, it is. Okay? With the Watchtower Society, originally, it was the message of Charles Taz Russell and his mistaken ideas, his bizarre notions about what the Scriptures taught. He started out with wrong ideas, and he had quite a streak of pride, and having a bunch of people following after him fed and gratified that pride. We have this with Joseph Smith, a known con man, a man who is constantly seeking ways to trick people out of their money. And he finally found a winner. And someone like L. Ron Hubbard, a hack science fiction writer, who in a bar bet that he could start up a religion. And here we have millions with Scientology. Just some examples there. It was their message, their way to get women, to get power, to get money, to get their pride satisfied. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto all faithful preachers of the word, are only trustees of what is God's word, God's message. All right? And talking about trustees, that's what I've gotten from verse 4 here. We have been approved by God, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. It is God's message, and it is to be given out by God's methodology. Because it was God's message, they made sure, and we must make sure, that it's not corrupted. Secondly, as I've been kind of saying all along, but I want to sum it up here, their goal was not to get anything for themselves. If so, they were kind of having a hard time because mostly what they were getting was opposition. Their goal was not to please themselves. It was to glorify and please God. It was not to glorify or please man. And that must be our goal today. Too many people have a wrong notion of human ability, thinking and teaching that God has done everything He can to make people savable. Jesus died for all people. Everything is available for everyone on earth, equally the same. It is up to you to make the sovereign choice. It is you, by your so-called free will, and you are able to choose before you're regenerate, for Christ or against Him, for life or for death. Completely contrary, of course, to the teaching that we are dead in our trespasses and sins that the Scripture says. Well, if it's left up to people to make the final decision, if it is up to people to be persuaded, why then it is right to try to persuade them. It is right to use marketing techniques. It is right to try to move their wills and to do all kinds of things to persuade them. Because ultimately, it's not up to God. God's done all He can or will. By the way, you know, under this scheme, thankfully people are not really too consistent with it. But if they were, they wouldn't pray for people. What's the point of praying for them? That's a waste of time when you could be doing more persuasion. But no, Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew that it was up to them to preach, and God had said He would save whom He will. And all who are ordained to eternal life believe. Not one is missed. A third thing is this. These men preached knowing God's eye was on them with sincerity. That's why they avoided flattering the people in verse 5. They knew that they couldn't give these people a false notion of how good they were and how smart they'd be if they would turn to Jesus Christ. It wasn't that at all. They knew that it was God's message. They knew that it had God's blessing. And they knew God's eye was upon them. So they kept it straight, they kept it clear, and they preached it with courage. They didn't minimize sin. They didn't magnify the sinners. They didn't indulge sin. And they didn't say, well, you know, here's this wonderful new religion. You can get saved and do what you want. No, that is not it at all. They cast off covetousness. They despised vainglory, things which are always a terrible temptation. As a matter of fact, here I was going to be bringing along my church constitution. One of the questions asked any man up for licensure or ordination, I can't remember the exact words, but it goes along something like this. Is it the call of Christ and not some other stupid reason, some other sinful reason, such as looking for money, looking for power, looking for sex, whatever, that moves you to seek this call? Is it the call of Christ and not some unworthy motive? It's a temptation even today. In fact, we might ask, how many do all this today? How many avoid flattering people? How many of them avoid minimizing and indulging sin? How many of them avoid magnifying sinners? Not a lot. But what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did was seek God's glory, to preach God's message, to do things God's way. We are called, friends, to be laboring, to be bringing all things under Jesus Christ. We are called upon to be used by Jesus to build His church. But we are not called upon, in fact, we are forbidden to build up by any means. We must do God's work using God's appointed ways. If we do it in other ways, it's like trying to catch milk with a sieve. It's all in vain. But if we do God's work, preaching God's gospel to God's glory in God's way, God will bless it, God will use it, God will glorify Himself and bless us in it. That must be the preacher's motivation. That is what you need to be praying for me. And that is the way that the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it be in Thessalonica or anywhere else in the world, has been, is being, and shall be built. Amen.